As you are finding your seats, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, that can be found on page 964 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be reading together verses 9 through 15, taking special notice of what we have there, beginning in verse 9 and then ending there in verse 13. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are good and kind. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love. You visit your grace and your mercy and your covenant love on generation after generation of those who are yours. You guide us in righteousness and wisdom and in truth. You provide for us. You protect us for your glory, for our building up. We ask that you would do all of these things as we look to your word, that we would diligently find in your word the truths that you have for us, that we would seek them out, that we would delight in them, that you would be glorified with our worship as we study your word. You would open our ears and our hearts to hear, to understand, to know, and to pursue all that you require of us here in your word, so that your harvest might be great, so that your church might grow, all for your glory. All of this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning there in verse 9 and continuing through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, as I've mentioned already, we embarked last week on a series looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be taking about 2 months looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at each of these lines one at a time. You might think, well, man, how are we going to spend 2 months looking at the Lord's Prayer? Well, keep coming back and I'll show you. Because it's one of those things where we could spend, without too much difficulty, 2 years looking at all that is in the Lord's Prayer. Now, would that be the best use of your time and my time? Probably not. But we're not gonna do it that way, one way or the other. We are going to spend a couple of months. And the structure that we're going to do it in is this, so you know what's coming up. First of all, what we see at the very opening is this invocation, invoking the name of the Heavenly Father. Otherwise known as the opening address there. We have that phrase, our Father in heaven. That's what we're going to be looking at and thinking about and discussing, one direction discussion, this morning as we consider these two central parts, Father in heaven. As we go along, there are, depending on who you ask, either 6 or 7 petitions that follow. We're going to be taking the 7 petition route, recognizing that there are some that are grammatically connected, but ideologically there are some, there are 2 parts to them, so to speak. So we're going to be looking at the first petition, hallowed be your name, the second petition, your kingdom come, the third, your will be done on earth as in heaven, the fourth, give us this day our daily bread, the fifth, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then the 6th, which sometimes is put together with the 7th, do not lead us into temptation. And then as we'll be looking at it, the 7th, deliver us from evil. And then at the end of it all, we're going to look at why we have the doxology at the end of our Lord's Prayer. Because as we've been reading through, I don't know about you, but you get to the end of verse 13, you pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom," and that's not there. That's not part of what we have in the given Lord's Prayer. So we're going to talk about why that is part of the Lord's Prayer and how it is that we understand that being a good and helpful part of the Lord's Prayer. But that'll be a few weeks from now. So now you know how we're going to be going through. And the first part that we have is here. Our Father, who art in heaven. Fathers, where would we be without fathers? Well, we would be precisely nowhere. Fathers are a very necessary part of life. They are a very central part of our lives as we continue to grow. Not all of us have good remembrances of our fathers. Not all of our fathers were faithful to do and to be everything that a good father ought to be. One of the privileges that those who do not have one that they would call father and see him filling out that role, one of the privileges that you would have is that your first experience of what a faithful and good father ought to be very well may be in your heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And the negative side of that is that you have maybe not had in your father, one who has stood before you and lived in front of you in a way that shows what our heavenly Father is and how he goes about loving and serving. But we think, okay, biblically and in all other ways, what do we want a father to be? What should a father be? Well, a father should be loving. I think we'd all agree that that's not a bad attribute to have. A father should be kind. A father should be firm. Perhaps a father should be diligent to discipline. I would say that Scripture gives good counsel on that. Even though the children might not enjoy that part of a father's care, that is care. A father should be patient. That's one that's really hard, isn't it, at times? Patience is not something. I have yet to meet someone who has been born with patience. I don't think that that's a thing. I don't think anyone is born with patience. I think you're born with the exact opposite of that. That's something that's developed through the practice of that patience muscle. But we can think of a whole list of things that we would say, here are the things that a father should do and should be. Provide, protect, teach, encourage, build up. This is what fathers are called to do. Now, our heavenly fathers don't always, or our earthly fathers don't always do that faithfully, but our heavenly Father does. This is something that we can always be assured of. Think of the very best things that a father should be, and this is our Father God. A number of observations that I'd like for us to make as we look at fatherhood, and particularly this name, Father, as the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. The first word that we have in the Lord's Prayer is our, which is one of those things that you might pause for a moment and say, well, why didn't Jesus show this prayer? Because after all, the context of this, if you look back at what we have in the opening verses of chapter 6, what Christ encourages his people to do, his disciples to do, is to go where? Out in public, where you're with others to pray? No. In private, where you're alone, where in essence, later on in the chapter, your right hand and your left hand don't even know what's going on with the other. So why would we pray our Father? Why would we not pray my Father in heaven? Well, there are a number of reasons for that. One of the first things is this. That no matter where you are, whether you're praying in this setting where we're all gathered, or whether you're in your prayer closet at home all by yourself, or on the road traveling somewhere, and you're in your vehicle on the highway, and there's no one else around you to hear, the truth is that if you are in Christ, you are part of a community. You are part of a corporate body, a corporation of believers. You are part of the body of Christ. And there is no disentangling yourself from that. There is no removing yourself from the body of Christ unless you want to remove yourself from Christ. And if Christ has made you his own, that's not up to you. You might fight it for a while, but his promise is that he will make you his. And so we see here, our Father. This is not just my Father. When we pray together here, we're recognizing that our Father in heaven is our Father as a corporation, as a people, as a covenant community that he has set apart for his own glory. And so we see this is a necessary understanding of how we approach the Lord in prayer. Now, do we go to the Lord at times and use the personal pronoun? Sure. There's nothing wrong with that. But should we always recognize that we are part of a collective whole that the Lord has put aside for his own glory? Yes. A second observation we might make. This address, this opening address, would have been a shock to everyone listening at the time. You remember one of the things that Christ points out as a negative thing, a terrible practice, is going to the street corners and praying where everyone can hear. Now, do you think they went and had humble vocabulary, those who went to the street corners? Oh, no. They pulled out their dictionary and their thesaurus. They pulled out their Strong's Concordance. They pulled out their Hebrew lexicon. They pulled out every little bit of academic effort that they could and put it on full display. They got out there and they would pray to the highly exalted God over all creation, yada, 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 yada. It was one of those things that they did, and the more pious your prayer, the more pious you were, and therefore the better people thought of you. And then you have Christ, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the beginning and the end, the one who is getting ready at this point. He's fulfilling this ministry as a messenger of God. This one comes and he begins his prayer saying, "Our Father." As simple as that. Our Father in heaven. The disciples may very well have been thinking for a moment, like, well, wait, maybe he missed something. He must have just kind of made a note there and then forgot what he wanted to talk about in the rest of what he had. That happens sometimes. I make a note in my outline that I'm preaching from, and I look at that note and I'm thinking, nope, nothing. I got absolutely nothing. Maybe Jesus just made a note that said, "Our Father in heaven," and there was more that he meant to say there, perhaps some thought. But no, I don't think that I know that that's not at all what's happening here. What Christ is doing is he is presenting to his disciples who God is to them, who God is to him, who God is to his church. He is Father. And not a distant Father, not one who has been unfaithful, but one who has been near and dear, carefully loving and serving those who are his. Over and over, as we go through the New Testament, one of the things that is marked as far as those who are becoming or have become disciples of Jesus Christ is they're given this description: children of God, sons of God, co-heirs with Christ, over and over and over, talking about the fatherhood of God and the childhood of those who look to him. This is the relationship that is portrayed, that is set forward in this opening line. God is our Father. Father here, in reference to God, is part of the promise too that Jesus consummates. Yes, the people of Israel, back in the Old Testament, they knew that God was Father. They had this description a number of times. But once you get to the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, something amazing happens. So the descriptions of Jesus, by Jesus rather, of God as Father. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, add those up, you've got about 65 of them. And then in John, you have about 105 of them. And that by itself more than outpaces everything that is there in the Old Testament in reference to God as Father. Do you think something has changed? Something is different. God the Son of God, the Son of Man, has come to earth. That relationship between God's people and God is changing. It's in the process of changing during the course of Christ's ministry. And then what happens there is death on the cross, the temple, the veil that holds the holy place as the most holy of holies of holies. No one dare enter except for the high priest. One man once a year is torn in two. The relationship between God and his people changes because God the Son is obedient to God the Father and brings the gospel, uniting all of those who are in Christ to God the Father. And then one final thing that we would notice about this presentation of God as Father is that Jesus is putting on display for his disciples and for everyone else who is here listening to the Sermon on the Mount everything that he's taught to this point. As you look back earlier, there's a lot of reference to God as Father already. But then later on, in the Upper Room Discourse, which we've been studying in Sunday school, Jesus lays out plainly that he and his Father are one. Over and over and over. I and the Father are one. And he even goes so far as to say that all who are in Christ are one with the Father, which is a mind-blowing reality, isn't it? And so in this designation of Father, we see also our unity with Christ. So, to wrap up this first point, which is, by the way, the Father to whom we pray is familiar and fearful. The Father to whom we pray is familiar and fearful. We see this in the first two words, our Father. How is it that we pray? When you pray, do you go to your Father who is in heaven? Or do you go to God? Both should be true. But as your posture is examined, would those who are listening to your prayer, those who are watching you pray, as God is listening to your prayer, is he listening to you and hearing you come to you as a son, as you look to him as a father? One of the things that we would do on occasion, it was a very dangerous thing to do, was we would call my father by his first name, or we would call him Mr. DiIulio. I remember very clearly one time when I went to my dad and I looked at him and was like, "Well, hello there, Octavio." And he just looked at me, and I'll never forget that look. And he said, "What did you call me?" I said, "Nothing." And I went the other way. When our children come to us, they call us Mr. or Mrs., or they call us by our first name or some other title. Something's off. Something's wrong. Because everybody else gets to call us that. There are very few people in this life that get to call me dad. There are very few people in your lives that you get to call dad or mom. So it is with our Heavenly Father. We go to him, yes, recognizing that it's only in Christ that we go, but we go to him with the familiarity of children to a father because he has delighted to save us and make us his own. The second thing that we see then here in this opening address is the Father to whom we pray gives us hope and humility. The words, "Who art in heaven?" The Father to whom we pray gives us hope and humility. When I was in Germany last year, lecturing for a short time there outside of Munich, one of the best parts of that trip was I was able to go and visit some old friends in Worms, Germany, and go and see the apartment building where I had spent my years, ages 6 through 9. And the building was still there. It had changed a lot. It was no longer government military, U.S. military-owned building. It had been given back to Germany. And so it had been changed into apartments. And I went to the back, so a number of apartment buildings creating one large block, and in the middle of it, as is often the case, is what used to be a playground. It used to be a large playground there with everything that you could ever want for a playground. It had been turned into a little park with some trees and benches, really boring stuff for anybody that really enjoys playground. But one of the things that was there in the playground when I was a kid living there in Germany was what is called, depending on where you're from, a teeter-totter or a seesaw. Now, most playgrounds, very sadly, don't have those anymore because, well, kids would do the same thing that we would do, where we'd find the smallest child that was playing on the playground and put them on one end and then find the biggest child and put them on the other end and go flying that kid as far as we could. And every once in a while, they'd make a good distance, but most of the time, they would just fall forward and slap the pole. Not a very good thing. But the most fun that you could have with those seesaws was when you had two strong, robust kids that were athletic, who had good grips, who had strong legs, and they could both, fairly well balanced out, shove off one after the other, after the other, and you would see how fast and how hard you could go. And of course, the last one standing was the victor in that. And one of the things that you had to have with that was a good, strong balance. You had to have that teeter-totter balanced on both sides. And without that balance, things just weren't quite right. And one of the things that we have here in this second part of this opening address is the balance, if you will, of what has preceded it. Our Father, who art in heaven. Think about that for a moment. This is our Father, yes. And in every way, He is our Father. However, right alongside this same truth is that He is our Father who is in heaven. Now, for the Pharisees of Jesus' time, the thought of God, of Yahweh being in heaven, had been overemphasized. They would never have thought to come to God in any sort of familiarity. Their prayers were so overly exalted, so overly vocabularized and put together that the thought of even gaining entrance of any kind to God was, oh, well, maybe the high priest once a year can actually talk with God, maybe. But me, never. And Jesus changes that. But He doesn't do away with the solemnity. He doesn't do away with the reality that God is still God, which is what has happened in modern evangelicalism, hasn't it? So many look at God and they describe Him as only love, only grace. He's cuddly and kind. He's a big teddy bear, a Santa Claus version of God is what we have in many, many churches. Now, is God love? Yes. Is He full of grace? Yes. Is He kind, compassionate, and caring? Yes. But He's not just those things. He is also a God of justice. He's also a God of discipline. What child would feel loved if a parent just said, do whatever you want, I don't care? That doesn't say love. Discipline, says love. The father disciplines a child whom he loves. We have two realities of who God is. God is our Father, but He is our God who is in heaven. Our Father in heaven spoke, and the world became. This is our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven covered the world with a flood to rid it of sin. Our Father in heaven saved His people from Egypt through dreadful and powerful miracles. Our Father in heaven, as we read in Psalm 2, sits in heaven and laughs at those who would scheme to remove them because He will come and destroy them. Our Father in heaven will judge all, and one day He'll return for a final judgment. This is our Father who is in heaven. I knew that my dad loved me. I still know that my dad loves me more than I could possibly describe. But growing up, I also knew that I did not want to cross my father. And that was one of the most comforting realities as a child that I ever had, that if I went off, I was going to be pulled back. That if I was doing something that was wrong, I was going to end up in a place where I was corrected. This is what our Heavenly Father does because He loves His children. Ecclesiastes 5:2, as we think about this thought of going to our Father in prayer, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I don't know that any of us have that on a nice decorative table or bowl anywhere in our house. Some of us would do well to take those last few thoughts. Let your words be few. Put those somewhere in our house. Ecclesiastes is not calling us to make us, to call us to have shorter prayers or fewer prayers. It's not calling us to avoid God in prayer. It is saying, remember your place. Remember who you are. And remember who God is. If you have ever been, as a young boy, chopping wood with your father, you remember your place. Over and over, there'd be the block of wood, there'd be the one getting ready to cut, and Dad would have his 10-pound maul, which we could barely lift, and be like, all right, go for it. Nothing. But then he would very easily, with one quick motion, bring it down, slice it in half, no trouble. Remembering who God is, what He is capable of, is something that does not destroy or hinder our understanding of His love, but makes us all the more grateful and comforted by the fact that He does love us as His children. Our Father is sovereign over all things. And since He loves you and He loves me, He can work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This is the Father that we love. This is the Father who loves us. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. He has set us apart for His glory. He has put His love upon us from before time began. And yes, there are times when He corrects us. Yes, His rod and His staff, what do? They comfort us. This is part of the love of God that He gives to us. In John 14, we'll close with this. In John 14, Jesus says to His disciples this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." This is what the Lord has given to us, the promise and the hope of a Father, of a God, who so loves us that He sent His only begotten Son so that in Him we might have life. As you go through this week, every time you pray, maybe write it on a 3x5 card. Just take those two phrases, draw a line with a little fulcrum in between them. Our Father on one side, in heaven on the other. And let those two truths, those two realities of who God is, inform your prayer, the posture of your prayer, the way in which you pray. Because you pray, every time you pray, to your Father who is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, what a marvelous reality. It might seem at first glance that who you are as our Father is in tension and maybe even in contradiction with who you are as our God in heaven. But the reality is that for those who are found in you, for those who belong to you, for those who are your children, there is no greater truth and reality than knowing that the judge of all things, the ruler, the omnipotent one, the mighty one, the Lord of hosts, is our Father. Let this truth change the way we pray. Let it transform the way that we live. so that we might be those who never have to worry as we come to you that we have transgressed, that we have fallen short, but who are diligently pursuing your good pleasure. Even as we thank you for all that you do to discipline us, to grow us, to train us up, even as fathers do. Guide us in this grace, we pray. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.